Hey friends, it's July 4th. Sit back and enjoy this special broadcast.
You know, it's one thing to have differences over minor doctrines. It's another thing for outright heresy to be introduced into the church. We'll talk about that today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When does error cross the line and become outright heresy? When does error cross the line when it is damnable heresy? When if someone holds to this, that they would literally not be saved. They would be outside of God's family. This is Michael Brown. This is The Line of Fire. Thanks for tuning in today. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I am slow to brand something outright heresy because in my understanding of the word or term, or at least the way it's used in some circles, it's not just referring to some minor difference we have. Or do you baptize adults? Do you baptize babies? We can differ on that. Is there a subsequent baptism in the Spirit after salvation, an empowerment of the Spirit after salvation? We could differ on that. Or the gifts of the Spirit normative for today. We could differ on that. What about women serving in different types of leadership? What's appropriate and not appropriate? We could differ on that without saying, if you hold to that, you're not saved. If someone says the Bible is not God's word, the Bible is not God's word, it's just like any other religious book. Well, obviously, if you hold to that, you're not a believer. If you say, well, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he's just an example of love by dying for us, well, obviously, if you hold to that, you can't be a believer. There are fundamentals that we cannot deny without forfeiting our right to say that we are part of the family of God. But I want to talk to you today about some errors that continue to make their way into the church that are highly dangerous, that are heretical. If you want to ask a question about a specific doctrine, if you want to ask a question about, is this heretical or is this dangerous? Phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. So this is not just general Bible questions, but if you're concerned about a teaching, something you've heard and you're wondering, is this heretical? Is this dangerous? 866-348-7884. There is a famous quote from William Booth. In context, it appears he was asked a question about the chief dangers of the 20th century as far as the church were concerned. And he gave this answer, which has become classic and extraordinarily prophetic. William Booth, along with his wife Catherine, founders of the Salvation Army. Booth said this, "In answer to your inquiry, I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell." Talk about a prophetic word. Talk about spiritual insight. You know what's really striking there? When he mentions politics without God, I mean, now our debate is how much should God be involved in politics? How secular should it be? But coming from England with its strong Christian history, obviously having a Christian conscience, a God conscience was important. And you had outright Christian reformer prime ministers who had a burden to bring about positive change in society and saw their role in politics as having that very purpose, like William Wilberforce as someone in Parliament, all right? And then others even serving along with him, and even in higher offices, prime minister. They were God-fearing people, and it's interesting how things have shifted both in England and America. But let's talk about some of the specific things of which he warned. Let's look at that last one, heaven without hell. Last month, I did a talk at Appalachian State University in Boone, North Carolina, a school of, I think, 18,000+ students. There were protest demonstrations the day that I came, people protesting against me. I'm a hate monger, etc. I'm part of hate groups. People should stay away from my presentation. And of course, I was speaking about God's love and the LGBT community. And anyone that was there and listened with an open heart and mind would know there is not a hateful bone in my body on the subject or towards the people. Well, one of the guys that was protesting, I happened to see a video that featured him earlier in the day, and he was talking about violent speech that I'd be engaging in, etc. And he was there that night. And afterwards, during the Q&A time, I allowed him a lot of time to go back and forth. You can watch the whole video. It's on our website, AskDrBrown.org. You can watch the video of my presentation, and then a former lesbian gave a presentation, and then we fielded questions. So this gentleman I allowed to go back and forth, and his big issue was hell, future punishment. And I said, look, what God does is absolutely right and just and fair. What God does is perfectly good, and he will not do anything unjust in the future. I said, now, is it right? Let's say you have a rapist serial killer who's caught by the police. Should you just say, okay, you had a bad day, don't do it again, or do you incarcerate that person? Yeah, well, he believed that person should be incarcerated. Okay, I said, is that violence towards that person? You know, based on your definition, is that violence or is that a proper and fitting punishment and for the good of the larger society to get that person off the streets? Well, I said what God's going to do in the future is going to be perfectly just and right. He's an atheist now. He said that he was formerly a Christian, and your heart had to go out to the guy. The more he talked, the more he kind of sunk his own ship, and he was just walking around in circles as he was talking. My heart was going out to him, and I was extending him as much time as I could to try to reason with him and help him. Of course, he was very civil in his interaction with me. Subsequently, we get an email from a former roommate and said we were fellow Christians. He was wanting to go into ministry, and he read Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, which is a denial of future punishment, and basically says everybody ultimately gets in. There may be a purging of sorts. There may be a punishing of sorts, but it is not final. Everyone ultimately gets in. Instead of eternal punishment, Matthew 25:46, he wanted to say it meant some type of pruning. I mean, it breaks down exegetically. It breaks down linguistically. It doesn't work. It's bogus. It's completely bogus. But this idea that for there to be a truly loving God would mean that everybody gets in, or conversely, that there is no ultimate future punishment, that is a heretical idea and a damnable concept, and one that will lead people to the very destruction they deny. It's really important that we understand this. Can we debate the exact nature of future punishment within the body? Yes, we can. For example, is there literal fire, or is fire a metaphor? Will people be completely conscious in future punishment, or will there be a devolution, a breaking down of human consciousness over a period of time, so you'd barely even recognize that person over a period of time? Within church history and within the bonds of the evangelical faith, people have even questioned, is there a future annihilation? That there is punishment, but that there is an end to it, that the ultimate destruction is just that, destruction, not conscious torment. Even though that is a minority position in church history and among evangelicals today, it is still something that is within the larger sphere of the faith, all right? In other words, you may have a profound issue with it and say that's a serious departure from historic Christian thinking or from New Testament thought. You could argue that, but you could not say scripturally that unless you believe in literal eternal conscious torment, you are not saved. The Bible doesn't make that criteria. But if you deny the fundamental notion that there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust, if you deny that there will be future punishment for the wicked, and that there will not be a place of repentance after that, if you deny that, you are denying fundamental biblical truths repeated over and over again, even within the Old Testament. Daniel 12:2 speaks of many who sleep in the dust of the earth will arise. It doesn't mean many will and many others won't. Many is just telling you there are a lot. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will arise, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We can debate within that. Does it mean that they will constantly experience shame, that they will constantly experience that torment, or that there will be the memory of shame and torment associated with them when they are judged and destroyed? That debate we can have, although, again, to repeat, the idea of final destruction or annihilation is a minority position, but it is not a damnable heresy. The damnable heresy is that there is no ultimate future punishment, that everybody ultimately makes it in. This undercuts many, many fundamentals of the gospel and is something, once again, raising its head in the body. Now, you always have liberal churches teaching things like this. You always have churches that depart from biblical fundamentals teaching things like this. But now you're having, within evangelical circles, more conversation as people dance dangerously close to outright heresy. What reminded me about this is a movie coming out about Carlton Pearson, formerly known as Bishop Carlton, I guess still known as Bishop Carlton Pearson. He had a rapidly growing church, Higher Dimensions in Tulsa, I think 5,000 plus members. There was this great song he sang together with gospel recording artist Carmen. I mean, Carlton Pearson could sing as well as preach. And he was prominent enough that immediately after the tragic Oklahoma City bombings, that he was one of the ministers who spoke at the public event immediately afterwards. Billy Graham spoke as well that day. But he was that prominent and that respected. And then at a certain point, I began to read about how he'd become, quote, more inclusive and was now welcoming practicing gays and lesbians into the church and saying, hey, you are fully saved just like anyone else if you put your faith in Jesus and God can bless committed same-sex couples and things like that. And you think, well, was he himself homosexual? As far as I know, he's married to a woman. But then began to teach on universal reconciliation and there is no hell and everybody gets in, and then basically lost everything he had. On the one hand, I admire someone for willing to lose everything for their convictions and willing to say, I don't care what happens, I've got to hold to what I believe is true. But it's utterly deplorable and all the more tragic when they do it for error, when they lose everything for holding to error. You're going to be hearing more about this in the days ahead. We'll be right back. We'll take some calls as well.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I just saw this comment to my video refuting the idea that the Hebrew letters have mystical, pictographic meanings in them as opposed to just the letters that constitute words and then the words have meaning. Dr. Michael Heiser, well-known Hebrew and Semitic scholar, sent him a link to the video last night. He did a whole blog about it today and called the practice divination and thanked me for exposing it. So somebody writes back, dude, you are keeping people in the old wine according to the fleshly keeping of the carnal Torah. I guess he meant Torah. And now he's going to try to explain to me how the pictographic meanings actually work. This is utter nonsense. Watch the whole video. It's on our website, askdrbrown.org. Just type in the word paleo, and you'll be able to see it. It's 20 minutes long because I wanted people to understand the nature of the error. Nonetheless, that's not heretical. That's just wrong. That's just false. That's just misleading. That's just reading things into Scripture that are not there. It could lead to heretical views if the Bible no longer speaks with authority. You make it mean whatever you want it to mean. But that's one of those errors that can be a serious error, but it's not heretical, all right? That being said, it's dangerous enough that I warn about it. There are other errors, though, that cross that line into heresy, and that's where we need to really be on the alert. 866-34-TRUTH, 3-4-TRUTH. Let's go to Laura in Calgary in Canada. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi there, Dr. Brown. I just have a quick question. Would Pentecostal doctrine that deny the Trinity, would that constitute a damnable heresy?
Yes, so mainstream Pentecostal doctrine believes in the Trinity like everyone else. Mainstream Pentecostal doctrine upholds the authority of Scripture, and I'm in that faith tradition myself. However, there is a minority within Pentecostal teaching called Oneness Pentecostalism. Oneness Pentecostalism, which denies the Trinity. I have interacted about this on the air in the past, so I appreciate this question. It does come up a lot. I've interacted with Oneness Pentecostals who, when I have pressed them, argued that they believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that they just believe that Jesus is the Father, Son, and Spirit, and that he manifests himself in different ways, etc. But as I've pressed them on various things, they've said they believe Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and if you have the Son, you have the Father. And they seem to believe everything else that a normal gospel-preaching person would believe. However, as my friend Dr. James White pointed out, if you will press with those who understand, that they do not really believe the Son of God is eternal. He is just a manifestation of God at some point, as opposed to being eternal God. So if someone denies the eternal deity of Jesus, that is a heretical position. That is outside the faith. God is the judge of every individual. You know, sometimes people are brand new and they don't understand much. Maybe they're coming out of some error, and when they come to faith, they're very new. But if they reject the eternal deity of the Son of God, that is a heretical position. So some of those in the Oneness Pentecostal camp, or many, again, I can't quantify that, would hold to doctrine that is dangerous, damnable, heretical. That being said, the vast majority of Pentecostals and all of those that I work with around the world don't hold to that. So I know those folks are there, but I've never worked with them in any way around the world, only preached in one church related to that one time over 30 years ago. So I'm really outside of those circles. I've interacted some with folks online that when you talk to them, Laura, they'll sound as orthodox as any, and I've interacted with others that are clearly heretical. But Pentecostal teaching in general, though, beyond that, to me is thoroughly scriptural in terms of believing the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. Hey, thank you so much for calling. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Issa in Toronto, staying in Canada here. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I appreciate your work and your debate, especially when you partner up with James White. I hope to see more of that.
We're looking to do something, I think this fall, at a seminary in Florida. They're hoping to get some gay activists or gay theologians to debate us so it can be two against two. We've been wanting to do that for years, so thanks. Let's pray for that to happen.
For sure, we'll keep it. You guys are amazing. So just my question is, I see there's more people, or kind of a small rise movement of people going, like, born-again Christians, going back and being either convicted or persuaded somehow to follow the Old Testament laws and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. Like the Sabbath, dietary laws, and stuff like that. So I just wanted to know if they believe, like, you know, being saved by faith, by grace through faith and all that, but just out of obedience to follow them, mm-hmm. Is that heretical? Is there a point where it does get heretical? And if so, is there any, just like one or two clear verses that shows that, like, you have freedom to choose whether you want to or not, you know?
Right, to go those ways? Yeah, you're asking the right questions, and thanks for the kind words. So, number one, we want to emphasize how salvation comes, that it doesn't come through our own works or acts of obedience. It comes through faith in Jesus, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead. And when we call out to him to save us, that is an act of repentance. In other words, we're saying, save us from our sins. We're not saying save us so we can continue to sin, but save us from our sins. But he is the Savior, and it is his action that we're putting our trust in. So we believe that following him will result in a changed life, right? And that if someone claims to be one of his followers and doesn't live as he lived, meaning if I claim to be one of his followers and I'm a murderer or adulterer or something and persistent, unrepentant, then 1 John 3 would say I've never seen him or known him. So we bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. We agree with that, but salvation is a gift from God. Those who say, yes, it's a gift from God, but he calls us to obedience, we all agree with that. What does the obedience mean? So some will say, look, 1 John talks about it. It's those who keep his commandments. Jesus says it in John's gospel, if you love me, keep my commandments. And, and he speaks of others as lawless, which is really without law. So we are all, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. So based on that, there are many Gentile believers, Gentile Christians, who say, well, I should keep the commandments, not for salvation, but for obedience. And they'll say, God never gave us a new calendar, so why don't we keep Israel's calendar? And if you got saved, like some of the first Corinthians who got saved, they were God-fearing Gentiles who were in the synagogue on a regular basis. And then when they came to faith, many of them, they're familiar with Passover, first fruits. Paul writes about these things in 1 Corinthians. So you could say then, hey, we're just being like the first believers, and we're following the example of the Jewish believers, and we're keeping the biblical calendar, and God never says in the Bible he changed the Sabbath, so why shouldn't we keep the seventh-day Sabbath? I have no issue with that whatsoever. I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus. Many of my friends are Messianic Jews, and that's how they live, not for salvation, but for solidarity with our people as a whole. That being said, I've also seen people go completely into apostasy, sir. I have seen people completely deny the Lord. So what's the line that's crossed? The line that's crossed is, A, when this becomes a matter of salvation, all right? That if everyone is not keeping the seventh-day Sabbath and everyone is not keeping the dietary laws and everyone is not following the biblical calendar, they are not saved. That's now a very dangerous position and is one that is obviously denying justification by faith. And then I've seen almost immediately on the heels of that, a denial of the deity of Jesus, because that's such a big stumbling block for Jewish people. Obviously, that's a damnable heresy. And then the final step is rejecting him as the Messiah. I've actually seen people start like this, Gentile Christians who become part of a Messianic congregation, and it's good and healthy, and then they go too far, they go beyond that, or they get into kind of a fringe Messianic congregation. They keep going further, and then they fall into this justification by the law and then denial of other fundamentals of the faith. So at that point, they've obviously crossed into heretical beliefs. I would point people to Romans 14, the principles there. All right, Romans 14, I don't believe, was spoken originally primarily about the Sabbath. But Romans 14, I would start there and say, look at the principle of liberty in the Messiah. Then I would go to Colossians chapter 2, and you read starting around verses 15, 16, keep going from there. It'll talk about deceptive philosophies and beliefs, and then it talks specifically about don't let anyone put you under pressure regarding a Sabbath or a new moon. In other words, don't let anyone pressure you to observe these things, because the Sabbath, that's just the shadow. The reality is found in the Messiah. And then I'd also say, let's go through John's gospel, where it talks about keeping commandments and see what it means. You'll see it's not talking about Old Testament law. It's talking about the commands that Jesus himself gave, and to love one another as he loved us and things like that. That's what he was emphasizing. So again, you cross the line into dangerous heresy when you say you must keep the biblical calendar, otherwise you're not saved. Now you've crossed a dangerous line. And then with that, it tends to bring about other fundamental denials of the gospel. You watch people like that, their fellowship with God goes down, their intimacy with God and prayer goes down, their desire to share the gospel with the lost goes down. Those are some of the danger signs. My book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, you will find that to be very helpful. The last quarter of the book deals with these very issues. All right, we'll come back, get to more of your calls. I want to ask my friend James Robison, if you were going to sound the alarm, how would you sound it? What would you say to pastors and leaders and believers today? We'll be right back.
Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, one of the roles of shepherds of the sheep, one of the roles of pastors, one of the roles of watchmen in the body is to keep the church safe from doctrinal error. Paul urged Timothy to watch himself and doctrine closely. These days, doctrine can almost be a dirty word. But we need to understand the foundations. We need to understand the fundamentals. We need to be on guard against false prophets and false teachers. Jesus warns about it. The New Testament warns about it. The whole Bible warns about it. But on the other hand, we can get to this narrow mentality of my group alone is right. And many years back, as I was in my doctoral studies and all this, and I thought I knew more than these other people, I almost looked at myself like God's policeman. I was going to fix all this error out there. And we've got to find a way to warn against error, at the same time to not be so exclusive that we think my group alone has it. This is Michael Brown, and you have tuned in to The Line of Fire. I'm talking today about serious doctrinal error creeping into the body that is damnable. I mean, heretical damnable. The gospel of inclusion that everybody gets in. That there is no exclusive way to God, or there's no future punishment. Everybody's redeemed. So this is as good a time as any to speak with my dear friend and colleague, James Robison. Not only do you see him on Life Today TV around the country and around the world, you've seen him for many, many years, but you also read now the stream, stream.org. He's the publisher of that. It is a unique place online. It is the one place you can go with a redemptive message in the midst of taking on the news and the crises of the day. And James, appreciate your time joining us today on The Line of Fire. Thanks again.
Well, thank you. And you really are one of the great bright lights on the stream every day. If you haven't published a fresh article on that day, you have one or sometimes two there. And you just don't miss many opportunities, in my opinion. Yes, there's correction, but more than anything, I see it as a loving encouragement to walk in the better way, the brighter way, and the safer way. And I want you to know I really do appreciate it. I appreciate your approach to it. Also appreciate the fact that you're acknowledging that we still have much to learn and we don't ever have to come across like a know-it-all, but one who is seeking truth, because it's truth that sets us free and keeps us free, safe, and secure.
Yeah, absolutely. And I appreciate, as always, the kind words. The article I wrote yesterday that we've forgotten how to blush. Folks can read it there on the stream, stream.org. So many great articles, so many great contributors. James, you've been one that's traveled in lots of circles, worked with people of all kinds of faith and non-faith, met with political leaders, famous actors, witness to Muhammad Ali one time, and yet you're concerned about error and danger. What burdens you, if you were sounding the alarm and speaking to pastors, leaders, believers across the nation, what would you warn about most strongly these days?
Well, I think that there is that you referenced just kind of briefly in passing there, that to take a strong stand, you might seem to be unkind or intolerant. And one of the areas where sometimes Christians who really do believe we have absolute truth, reliable truth, unshakable, that the way, the truth, and the life is Jesus, and he says, no one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way. I'm not one of many ways. And it really seems very difficult for the natural mind to understand things of the Spirit, which shouldn't surprise us, since Paul made that clear. It's obvious. But it just seems almost unfair and realistic that there'd just be way, and, you know, of all things, for someone to say, I am the way, there is no other. If you've seen me, you've seen God. I am the Father. Jesus said, we are one. Well, he says that there's no other way to heaven. Now, that does sound to some like that's intolerant, unkind, and ridiculous, but it's not. And really, it's a simple illustration. You can say, well, this is just, you know, it's trite. Well, it's not trite if it's the truth. Mm-hmm. When the buildings were collapsing and the World Trade Center was coming down, there were many exits, many places, many elevators, many different directions people tried to find the way of escape. And this is typical of any building in a crisis situation or especially in a fire. Now, if in fact there's only one exit out of any large building and there are hundreds or even thousands of people trying to get out and there is someone standing there shouting, and the crowd is running in many different directions, and someone full of love and, yes, truth, says, this is the way. You've got to go this way. You must go that way. And if they think that that man is being unkind and intolerant, who is it that's foolish? Who is it that outright, dangerously, deadly wrong in their assessment or their evaluation when they say no? And they begin to look for another way. Is that man who is telling them the absolute truth, the irrefutable truth, is that man unkind or intolerant? Or is that man so full of love that in many instances he may be standing there risking his own life, pointing in the right direction with the very danger of being trampled while he's trying to do it? I'm telling you, that man is a friend. And basically the people who rushed in to help people get out, they went in with the same love. Greater love hath no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The rescuers rushed in while others were trying to rush out. That's what love does. But love also tells the truth. You don't have another option. This is the way to go. So why is that simple illustration to many so out of place, and even perhaps some say, what a foolish story? How is it a foolish story? How is it an unreasonable story if it's the truth? Well, it's not. And the greatest, most reliable truth teller, the greatest life ever examined under the most serious and even skeptical scrutiny, that man said, there is one way. Mm-hmm. There's only one way to the Father. I am the way, and I am the truth. Everything I say is truth, but I not only tell it, I demonstrate it, and I'm the life. You want to find life, you lose it in my kingdom purpose, you'll find it. It's a fact. Everything you said was the truth. There's only one way. So I think that really ministers and Christians need to plant their feet without blinking. As surely as that rescuer, that firefighter, that individual who's telling you the truth to get out of here the only way you can, I think we have to have deep admiration and appreciation for everyone who will tell us the truth about the one way to escape total destruction.
Mm. Yeah, and the analogy is loud and clear, and really there's no denying the reality of it. Well, you said something, though, that really struck me, that the person is standing there in the midst of the flames in love telling you the truth. That's why they're there risking their lives in the midst of the flames. And there is an old Baptist evangelist, Vance Havner. I never knew him. I'm not sure if you were acquainted with him. But he traveled in a lot of fundamentalist circles where he saw a lot of emphasis on truth, but sometimes found it was devoid of love. Could that be one of our shortcomings today, that some of us are doctrinally correct and we hold to what we hold to and we shout it out to the world, but the world sometimes hears that we're not doing it based in love? Could that be a problem we're having today as well?
Well, I think there's plenty for us to be angry about. I mean, that's why much of America's glad somebody is spouting off about all the things that we should be angry about. But even though you and I would think, well, you know, you're not being quite as effective as you could be if you wouldn't just pop off or spout off about it, you could do it a little bit more effectively if you'd offer a little more wisdom. I think that's true of a preacher. I used to preach with plenty of things that we could have a righteous indignation about. Many people could cheer and high-five me. But I got to the point that it was as though I thought my anger and the way in which I delivered it was not just forceful. I can't get the forcefulness out of my total being or personality. I'm wired to be forceful. I speak with authority. Mm-hmm. And I feel like that authority is from the Lord and His Word. So I try to speak authoritatively because I'm speaking from one who has all authority, and that's the Word of God. But sometimes I got to the point it was angry. It's like I'm going to scare people out of that, or I'm going to almost hurt them out of it. And boy, the verse that God used to show me the foolishness and futility of that was found in James That is that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I think all of us as preachers need to realize that. We must deliver the truth in love, even if it's forceful. Go this way. This is the way to go. That's a forceful statement. Well, there's not another way. That's forceful. But it's not with anger. It can be delivered in love, even while delivered with authority.
So the wrath of man does not produce God's righteousness. And that was a key verse. God spoke to you in your own testimony. It used to be known as God's angry man. So bringing love and truth together, that is the absolute key for today. Hey, James, one last question before you go. Are you able to reach out to folks either directly to the president or to folks near the president? Can we still be praying for you as you're, because there's every day new news and new crises and so on, and the liberal media wanted to think everything's falling apart. Are you still able to reach out to folks either close to the president?
I'm able to reach out. I don't get to call him every day like I did there for a while or more than that. It's just not the same, and I told him that'd be the way it'd be, and he, you know, he seemed to disagree with me, but I knew I'd be right because I'd seen it too many times. I think he needs to make certain that doesn't remain the case. This business of allowing a budget to be signed that is so ridiculous that everything you ever believed you were going to move correctly looks like it's now been pushed back on not only the second burner, but totally off the stove. This $500 million to fund the slaughter of the innocent, one of the most deceptive, manipulative, self-serving organizations on the planet, the Planned Parenthood, as well as all the other things that absolutely are burdening people that have not even been born, and they just weren't dealt with. And there was the assurance they would be, and especially when doing so many things right, not to support the right to life by funding the most, abuser of innocent life and the one who takes more innocent life with Planned Parenthood. I just think we're all stunned, and yes, we're disappointed, but not only in the White House, but in Congress and every conservative and every American that will not stand for the protection of innocent life. Rightly, we're standing for the protection of the children, our schools. We should. So many things are being said that are right. But you've got to change the murderer's heart. You've got to change what's going on. We've got to deal with fatherlessness in the country and get mentors in place. So many things need to be done. But don't pass a bill that does the very things that you've already said you're not going to do, you know we're not right, and do it anyway. That just absolutely floors me.
Yeah, well, we keep praying that God would give an ear to the words you're bringing and others bringing to the White House, to the President, to Congress. May God grant a holy fear to our country. James, thanks so much, as always, for joining us on the broadcast today. Talk to you again soon.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So at what point does a doctrine become heretical? We sometimes use the term loosely. Just it's an erroneous teaching, and that can be accepted as a meaning of heretical, that it's schismatic, it's different. I normally use it for something that is outside of the faith. In other words, what Jehovah's Witnesses believe is heretical. The differences between Baptists and Presbyterians over water baptism, that is not a heretical difference. The difference between Calvinists and Arminians, that's not a difference of heresy. Now, there are some extreme Arminians that damn all Calvinists to hell, and there are some extreme Calvinists that damn all Arminians to hell. I'm scheduled to debate Dr. Theodore Zacharidis in June about the gifts of the Spirit. Are they for today? And after accepting the invitation, I found out that the organizers of the debate, Dr. Zacharidis, I think, and his colleagues, are strict Dortian Calvinists to the point of not believing I'm saved as an Arminian, let alone as an Arminian charismatic. And I'm doing the debate anyway, and we'll make very clear what the subject of the debate is and isn't. So I know you have those extreme views on all different sides. But as I have tried to use the term heretical, I mean this is outside of the faith. and that if someone holds to this, they are most likely outside of the faith. You say, why don't you say definitely outside of the faith? Well, God alone is the judge. At what point does someone's error become damnable? Hank Hanegraaff, my radio colleague, some months back, converted to Eastern Orthodoxy. I had no issue with evangelical radio stations saying we can't have him on the air as the Bible answer man anymore. But I don't personally believe that he has now damned himself to hell in what he believes, that he is no longer a follower of Jesus or someone who believes in certain fundamentals of the gospel. See, but he's added certain things. Well, he would have a different approach and say, no, it's not adding, it's different interpretations, etc. But I don't look at that as that he is now damned and hellbound. Some do, all right? No, I don't think he should be on evangelical stations as the Bible answer man any more than a Greek Orthodox station would have him on as have me on as the tradition answer man, okay? Obviously. Very obviously. Or even more an Orthodox Jewish station have me on as the tradition answer man. No, not quite. But when I see Scripture talking about damnable heresies, false teachers bringing damnable heresies, to me, those are people outside the body entirely. Now, William Booth shared something. This is the turn of the 20th century. He's asked, what do you see as the chief danger of the 20th century? This was his reply. I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. If you're watching, we've got that on our screen. I want to leave that up there on the screen for a moment and break this down. Religion without the Holy Ghost. So talking about faith in Jesus, talking about the Bible, but without the power, the life, the reality of the Holy Spirit. William Booth was not Pentecostal, but he understood that true faith, true gospel work required the power and life of the Holy Spirit. Christianity without Christ. In other words, this Christian ethic or Christian good works or Christian mindset without the crucified and risen one. Forgiveness without repentance. Isn't that not everywhere now in the 21st century and built on the errors of the 20th century? That forgiveness comes and there's no repentance necessary, that there's no change of life, that Jesus saves you and you continue just living the way you were before. Salvation without regeneration, that there can be maybe an intellectual acceptance or just a social joining, etc., without being born again. And politics without God, because in Christian England, this was very much something that was to be central, God-fearing politics and heaven without hell. How much have we seen that now, the denial of future punishment, the denial of hell, where everybody ultimately gets in? Dangerous, dangerous doctrines. Now, 1 week from today, I believe it's 1 week from today, my new book, Playing with Holy Fire, comes out. Playing with Holy Fire, a wake-up call to the charismatic Pentecostal church. I wrote this as an insider. Not as an outside critic, but as an insider, as someone who speaks in tongues, as someone who prays for the sick, as someone who believes in the gifts and power of the Spirit operating today. This is not an attack from the outside. This is constructive criticism from the inside. Now, in the book, I'm dealing with fellow believers and fellow leaders. Are there some that are outside the pale of faith? In other words, what they actually believe and hold to disqualifies them from the faith. Yeah, I'm sure there are folks out there like that. But most of what I'm dealing with is error and abuse within the body, just like Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians, error and abuse within the body. He didn't deny the reality of the gifts of the Spirit in their midst. In fact, he commended them for not falling behind in any spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians 1. And he gives practical instructions on the gifts and power of the Spirit and says, don't forbid speaking in tongues and earnestly desire the gifts, especially prophecy. So far from him discouraging these things, he's encouraging them and even says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. He didn't mean I speak in more foreign languages than any of you, but I speak in tongues in this language that God's given more than any of you. This was something he practiced extensively in private, and yet there were abuses in public. And they had sexual sin in their midst. And they had some serious doctrinal error in their midst, serious doctrinal error. And they had all kinds of divisions in their midst. And carnality and abuses of the Lord's Supper, because of which some people had died and others were sick. These were serious issues. And in Playing with Holy Fire, I deal with serious issues. You can still pre-order on Amazon. And the book comes out next week. And I'd request, once you get it, please do write a review. If the book has helped you, write a review. There may be others who are just writing reviews because they're so hostile to charismatic Pentecostal things that they'll post something negative because I say positive things, all right? But as many of you just write honest reviews, that's great. We appreciate it. If the book's been a blessing to you, it's a great way to pass it on. We literally had leaders, Pentecostal charismatic leaders, eager to write endorsements for the book. Some wanted to, but just didn't have time to get them to us, some prominent names. But others were more than enthusiastic the moment they were asked, because they too deplore the abuses. They too say, yeah, we have not done a good job of self-policing. God has poured out his Spirit in our midst, and we have not done a good job of self-policing. We need to do better. And one of the chapters in the book is called Celebrating Doctrinal Deviance. In that chapter, I deal with lots of doctrinal errors within the body and wrong ways of interpreting Scripture within the body. And yet there are those that go even further that introduce damnable heresies. I have a whole chapter on mercenary prophets, people who use the gift of prophecy for personal gain, who charge for prophetic words and manipulate people through prophetic words. That is dangerous. That is ugly. That is destructive. Some of them are just charlatans, and they are fleecing the flock. Others have a genuine gift from God, and they are abusing it. Just like Samson sleeps with a prostitute, when the Philistines come to get him, he uses his gift, his strength, which he still had, to fight against them. And as long as he didn't break his covenant and cut his hair, that strength was still there. I mean, think of it. He sleeps with a Philistine prostitute and then operates in a spiritual gift. That's scary. Spiritual gift operating in someone does not prove their orthodoxy or does not prove the rightness of their relationship with God. And that's something that Pentecostals and charismatics sometimes forget. We get awed by the gift or the anointing or the power, and we forget to examine the character and examine the doctrine. There are some that are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are false prophets. And there are others who are masquerading, putting on a false gift, others with demonic power, that these would be wolves in sheep's clothing. And there are others that are believers in error. One of my friends working overseas told me about a horrific abuse that he witnessed of people charging exorbitant amounts of money. I mean, charging any money to get prophetic ministry is bad, but charging exorbitant amounts of money to minister to people, and they have these amazingly accurate words and so on and so forth, and think, how could that be? What's an abuse of a gift? That's scary. Or it's using demonic power. And then some are just, you know, reading people, but I mean, where it seems supernatural, it's either God or the devil. Either way, scary. Prophesying in Jesus' name by satanic power? What? Prophesying in Jesus' name by a genuine gift and using it for money? What? These are terrifying. I would not want to stand in these people's shoes on the day of judgment. But a friend of mine, major international leader, said that he talked to some of these guys doing it, and they immediately repented and fixed it. In other words, they were so new, and they came out of a culture, their particular culture, with witch doctors, and you pay money and this and that. You bring the spiritual leader a gift, and then they do something for you, that they were acting abusively, he said, but they immediately repented when corrected. And because he had a lot of authority, too, they're probably scared that they'd be exposed. But this is heavy stuff. I deal with it all in Playing with Holy Fire. I deal with unaccountable prophecy. I deal with superstar leaders and abusive leadership and false claims about heavenly journeys and things like that, all in the new book, Playing with Holy Fire. But again, most of what I deal with deals with abuses within the body. And then things go even further, where you are now completely outside the faith, where you are not preaching a saving, fundamental gospel message. And a lot of what's out there in the body, it's marginal. I mean, where does it go too far? God alone is the judge. But why play with the fringes? Let's major on the majors and steer clear of error. Back with you tomorrow.